today's sermon is really kind of driven by my meandering thoughts. We'll see how that works. I'm going to start in John 1:1. How's that? And don't get ahead of me. Don't get behind me either, but don't get ahead of me on this. We generally talk about John 1:1 in a defensive mode. And that's really where it got me started thinking about this. This is a wonderful text. And I want to talk about it out of that defensive mode. And just look at it for what it's saying. So we're going to begin reading at verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by it." And I'm not going to go into a great lengthy argument about why "it" is more correct here. I'm just going to leave it up to you to think about that and look at that on your own. It's a better translation, "it." Everywhere else where these words are used in the New Testament, they say "it." Yes, in Greek and in a lot of foreign languages, gender has more power than it does in English. So in English, this should be understood as "it." All things were made by "it," the Word, Logos. "And without it was not anything made that was made. In it was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." For those of you who are used to looking at this text and arguing whether or not this is saying that Jesus was very God, I want you to step out of that for a moment and look at it for what it's really saying. John the Apostle is telling us that really in the beginning, I thought about saying in the end, but in the beginning, the conclusion about it is, the Word is the power. And we understand that in human being terms also. We read books written by ancient authors. We really don't know the appearance of that person, but we know what they thought, what they stood for, how they operated mentally, and maybe how they operated physically if they record enough information. We hear the phone ring and we go over and pick it up and we go hello, and someone talks, and quite often they don't have to identify themselves. If there's someone we know by their voice and by the things that they're saying that's them. Sometimes we hear somebody on the other end of the line and they may have a frog in their throat. And yet we still know it's them because of what they say to us. How much power does the Word have? Even in human terms. Now let's apply that to God. How much power does His Word have? And my ideas in this, where I was going in my mind, was looking at this text and in the terms of, or in relationship to, the Word of God, the power of God, the words of Jesus, the power of God. In Hebrews 11:3, we read these words. And you know, we spend a lot of time reading the book of Hebrews because it's got a wonderful message about faith. But this is one of the verses that we kind of skim over a lot and don't spend a lot of time talking about. It says, "Through faith we understand." Through faith we understand. I hope so. "That the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Yeah, we don't see God. We haven't seen God. Jesus said nobody at His point had seen God. He looked at those people out there that He's talking to and said, "None of you have seen God. You've never seen His physical existence." So the things that are made were not made of things which we see that are made, were not made of things that we can look at. Yet what we're reading every time we come here is the Word of God. And if it had the power to create, and if it has the power to give life, what can it do for us? It can create life in the end, and that's what we're going to get to eventually in this. In 2 Peter 3, here again, to me, what I'm going to speak about here is one of the powerful messages of this chapter. It talks about the three heavens and the earths that are mentioned in the Bible. The first heaven and earth, if we look on the chart over here, is that time before the flood, called the antediluvian period over here. Fancy word for time before the flood. The second heaven and earth runs from the flood to the judgment at the end of the 1,000 years. The third heaven and earth is everything from then on. And Peter speaks of this, and I want to read that third chapter for you here. It says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance," which implies that he had talked to them before about this. And some of us, and as some of you know, some of us have repeating messages that we give. We like certain passages that we talk about a lot. And we notice in Peter's writings, he says this a lot. I'm going to bring you into remembrance. I'm going to put you in remembrance. I'm going to go back and tell you again and again what we've talked about before so that you don't forget it. Goes on in verse 2. "That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." So Peter goes before the time of Christ, and he goes after Christ's first coming in this. He says, the words which are spoken by the prophets, and spoken by us, the apostles, that Jesus sent out. That's what he's wanting them to remember, to be mindful of those words. Knowing this first. So he says, this is of first importance here. This is what I want you to remember first. "That there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming?" Yeah. What's this thing about Jesus coming back? The world just keeps going on. The dinosaurs lived and died. Pre-Homo erectus lived and died. Man's on the earth. He's only going to be here for a little time. Eons and eons into the future, it'll still be microbes and cockroaches. And Earth will look a lot different. And stars will come and go and die and burst and black holes and blah, 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 endlessly. Blah, blah. And where is this promise of his coming? "They say, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." That's the blah. Now we get into the meat. He says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of." And what I want you to notice here is he is not just saying that they're ignorant of the creation. They're ignorant of that first heaven and earth. They're ignorant of the flood. Willingly ignorant of. Otherwise, they choose to ignore it. But what he is really saying in this is, what they're willingly ignorant of is that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Now think about that. They admit that the earth's there. They admit it has whatever history it has. They're admitting that heaven is there. What they're really willingly ignorant of is that it happened by the word of God. Verse 6 says, "Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished." Whereby what? By what means? By the word of God, the same world that was created perished. "But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Now, today, we say, I give you my word. A promise is nothing more, nothing greater than your word. If it's God's promise, it's God's word. Peter's point here is, God is not slack concerning His word. Isaiah said, He didn't say it in vain. They're not going to go out and come back empty. What He said He was going to do, He's going to do. Now, I'm really, at this point, just laying the foundation for where my thoughts kind of went on this. I hope this all works. If we say, looking at John 1, that the Word is Jesus, I know, I wasn't going to make this argument. I just kind of have to say something. In order to understand what Jesus is saying, and we're going to read some more in John about how He says, these aren't my words, they're my Father's words. We understand that Peter is saying, in the beginning, God did this by His word. So everything else that comes after that, whether it's Jesus that says it, the apostles that say it, the prophets that say it, Tony Dart, Mike Dart, Ray Corbley, whoever else stands up here and says it, it's still nothing new. It's still the Word of God, if in fact we are representing this accurately. And that is the thing that Peter's trying to get them to understand, and that's the thing that the Apostle John was saying. In the beginning was the Word. The commandment went forth, earth be. Heavens exist. Light be there. Stars, plants, dun, 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 dun. Grass, all the things. Animals, fish, birds, human beings. Go out, fill the earth, multiply, and now do this, 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 this. Let's see if you're going to do it. If you didn't do it, okay, let's start over. Now, you guys that survived, go out and do this. And what we see through time is a continual pattern of God separating out. He takes this guy, he says, come over here. Rest the people over. You don't think? Just start at the beginning of Adam and Eve and read on. Cain and Abel. One was righteous, one wasn't. Told the other one, you better figure it out. Sin lies at the door. Right on down. Noah, get on the boat. Shut the door. You guys are out. Abraham, come out of that country from your father's house. Come over here where I'm going to show you. Israel, come out in the wilderness. Be separate from those people. Don't marry into them. Don't mingle with them. Stay separate. Church, come out from among them and be ye separate. All the way through. And at the end, what we're going to see is you guys to the right, you guys to the left, destruction. All right, here we are. We've got it settled out. And all of this is that thing called the Word of God. Dad has spoken. The Father said, here's how it will be. And everything else that we see in the Scriptures, including Christ, has to be understood on that foundation, that God is all in all. He's everything in everything. And all of a sudden, Christ's role becomes clearer as His Son, who's sent to do the things that His Father said to do. Turn with me to Revelation 19 for a moment. A text that's gone to quite regularly in conjunction with John 1, for those of you who have ever gone through that set of rabbit holes with someone. I would like to start reading verse 11. It says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now we understand this to be Jesus. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, a lot of people want to make the connection to John 1 and say, well, this is evidence that the Word there was, in fact, Jesus, that he was in the beginning with God, and in fact was very God in the beginning. And they say, why? Because his name is the Word of God. And this is really their strongest evidence that they bring out, because everything else, when you start looking at the word logos, falls apart, because it's used for anything and everything. It's used indiscriminately, just defining words or thoughts. So there's nothing to prove that it would have any connection to any body or anything, unless you understand it in the context of who it's referring to, like God's word, somebody's word, the words of Jesus. The word logos has no connection to anything other than the idea of a spoken word or a thought that comes out of your mouth in the form of a word. Goes on to say about this, he says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Sometimes we see sports professionals. It's usually professionals that fall in this. Once in a while you see an amateur, but for the most part it's professionals that have names all over their garb, right? All over their clothes, all over their equipment that they're using. You see a NASCAR race, that's an epitome of this. The whole car is covered with logos of companies that support them, and as they're zooming along at 230 miles an hour, I understand it, is Jesus with the company logo. Word of God, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. The Father's company. The Father's logo. As an agent of his Father, he's wearing the outfit that says, I'm with him. I'm in his company. That's who I support. Why? Jesus was not stating anything new. Going to read very quickly Psalm 110 for you. Please turn there. Psalm 110, the whole thing. Doesn't take long. It's pretty short. Pretty potent, but pretty short. We've talked about this in the Sunday school lesson. Never hurts us to read these things again and again. Every time I read it, I see something new, it seems like. So, and I've read it many times. Jehovah said to Adonai, the Lord said to my Lord, David's God said to David's Lord, his future son, sit thou at my right hand. Maybe I should say this. Jehovah said to Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. There's the command. The command, boom, Jehovah. Son, sit here at my right hand until I, Jehovah, make your son, Jesus, enemies your footstool. Jehovah shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Jehovah is going to send them out. That's the commandment. Another commandment. Thy people, son, your people, will be willing in the day of thy power. We read about that in Hebrews 8 this morning, when his people are willing. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Jehovah has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now he speaks to Jehovah. David does. The Lord, Adonai, Jesus, at your right hand, shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He, Jesus, shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He, Jesus, shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore shall he sit up, or lift up the head, excuse me. The commandment here is the words of Jehovah long before Jesus came into existence. To the book of John again. John 12 now. I'm going to start at verse 44. John 12, 44. And the last few years, I have made the argument that the best argument against John 1, 1 being support of the Trinity is the rest of the book of John. And I find that more and more to be the truth. Here in John 12, verse 44, Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me." He's confessing here that this is not my idea. This is not my plan. It's not me you're believing. I'm here working for the franchise. I'm a company man here representing God, my Father. Verse 45, "He that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." I question whether you can get any clearer than that. Those words, "I have not spoken of myself, but the Father. He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." I believe in any court of law today, the judge, the attorneys, and the jury would understand those words. So why do they not understand them when they're trying to apply them to Jesus? Many people in the last couple of years have tried to use this as a defense. Well, I wasn't really saying something that I knew. I was just telling you what the company heads told me to say. You hear the Enron story and the people that were on trial there? Well, this isn't me. I'm just telling you what they said. And they're looking for immunity based on that. Well, that's a different thing. Jesus is looking for validation because he knew the Jews weren't going to believe him because he was Mary and Joseph's kid. Right? The guy that grew up there in Nazareth. What good can come out of Nazareth? I'm not telling you. I'm not speaking for me. I'm not telling you my words. I'm telling you the words that my Father gave me a commandment to speak. Verse 50. I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. I represent the franchise. I represent the corporate message. He's not claiming to be the head of the corporation. He's the head of the division called the church. But the church is just one division of this corporation in which God said, "Let there be," and there was. And then he said, "Go out and multiply." And he set up that new heaven and earth. The church didn't exist then. other than the degree that they were of the same spirit, those that believed were of that same godly spirit all the way through. That never changes. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." I found it interesting. I think the NIV doesn't say Christ there, but I find it in the Greek. I think, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Let's dissect that from what we've looked at so far this morning. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, or the good news that Jesus brought, because it is the power of God unto salvation. If we look at that from what John said, all Paul is saying is, the good news that Jesus brought is the same commandment that went out in the beginning. It is the power of God unto salvation. Jesus said in John 12, His words or His commandment is life. Isn't that the same as salvation? I don't think we can see them as any different. Matthew 22, verse 23. Matthew 22, verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and ask him, saying, "Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third, unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her." Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." Now you have to make the connection that he's talking about the resurrection of the dead. You don't know what the Scriptures say, and you don't know how powerful God is. His whole commandment is about life. Goes on, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God?" Now he's quoting Moses, but he says, "Haven't ye read which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." He expected them to figure that out, that God would not speak about dead men as if he was their God unless he expected to raise them up from the dead. He could only still be their God if someday they were going to be alive again. And this morning in the Sunday school lesson, I mentioned Moses, who led such an interesting life under so much pressure. You think today we have pressures on our jobs or maybe in the church or something. Try to take 1 million+ people through the desert for 40 years. And yet, he did not enter into that promise. And I'm convinced, as sure as I'm standing here, I'm convinced in my mind that the reason for that was God wanted us to see that he believed in a future resurrection and future reward. Because what Moses did that got him in trouble was way less than others did that still got to enter that land. So there was a point being made. I'm not saying that's the only point being made, but that's the lesson for us, that Moses understood that it was more than just walking across the Jordan River and getting the land of some Canaanites. Way more involved. We think back to Isaiah 26. I'm not going to go there. I just want you to think about what it says in Isaiah 26. "Thy dead men shall live, along with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust." Is that a New Testament understanding? that there's going to be a resurrection of the dead? Yes and no. It was taught, spoken in the Old Testament. Daniel 12 says similar words, right? Many of those that sleep in the dust will awake. Job talks about these things way before Jesus existed. My point is, Jesus and everyone, all the prophets, everything, it's no new idea. It's God's commandment. And that is the very separation between God and Jesus. So John 1 cannot be talking about Jesus. Yes, he was a light to the world, as he said we are. But the Word that was in the beginning, that was God, started with the commandment. The formation of the earth, the filling up of the earth, the commandments to live a certain way, the promises, the blessings, the wonderful hope that we've been given that speaks of that time at the end of the chart that we're looking for. In closing, in John 5. Back to the book of John. John 5, I'll start at verse 18. It says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, some of the people that want to think that Jesus and God are the same, look at this verse and say, see, even John says that Jesus and God were equal. No. Look at it grammatically. All that John is recording is what the Jews thought he had done. Why? Because he says he broke the Sabbath. That's what John actually says here. He says they wanted to kill him because he broke the Sabbath. Did Jesus break the Sabbath? No, he kept it perfectly. They didn't understand the Sabbath. He told them the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's all right to go get the ox out of the ditch. If it's okay to get the ox out of the ditch, isn't it okay to heal a human being? Or to feed a human being? Yeah, he further enlightened them about the Sabbath. But from their perspective, he broke the Sabbath, claimed that he was the Son of God, and thus blasphemed, making himself equal with God. He did not do that. And let's read his words that followed. Verse 19, then answered Jesus and said to them, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raised up the dead and quickened them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, which is the word of God, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I believe Moses believed that. I believe Abraham believed that and understood that. And David believed that and understood that. Verily I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead, not the people that are in the graves, the people that are dead to sin, the nation of Israel, shall hear the voice of the Son of Man, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Let's have a song.
Let's close today with song number 102, Our God is One, number 102. Would you stand, please?
One God and Father of us all, O Thou who hearest when we call, Jehovah is Thy holy name, our God eternally the same. One God omnipotent, supreme, Thy praise shall ever be our theme. Thy holiness expressed in law, Thy majesty inspires our heart. Thou God, one universe has made, one plan, one purpose laid. All nature by Thy hand took form, and to Thy will shall all conform. To Thee as one with Thee our King, so humbly this our prayer we bring. Christ, who did Thy perfect will, that we Thy purpose might fulfill.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we indeed thank You for another time to be here today to first come together and enjoy the peace and the happiness that we have as a family here together when we are separated from the world and all the nonsense that's in it. We are thankful for the words of hope that You have given us that provide an outlay and a blueprint for those things that will happen in the future so that we can look to that future and have strength to continue through each day now. We ask that You would forgive us when we fail, that You will help us to see where we are weak and improve ourselves through further knowledge of Your Word. And we're thankful for the gift of Your Son and for those that came before as teachers that led us to these understandings. We pray, Father, that You'll be with us as we go to our homes now, that You would allow us to do so safely and to return here again until the day that You send Your Son.